Welcome to the Relational Grace Podcast, where we share the teachings of Pastor Nick Harris, who taught us that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. I'm Jamie Russell, Pastor Harris's son. Before I jump into this introduction, I wanted to let everyone know that we're always doing what we can to make resources easy to find online, as we know that it can get confusing. You can now go to courage.arielministries.com and find additional links and ways to listen to the series. Also included in this link is our blog post regarding the status of First Church OKC and their fight with the United Methodist Conference. We have linked to many helpful videos and interviews so that you can hear the truth firsthand from those who've been involved in the situation from the beginning. So in the last episode of the Courage and Confrontation series titled The Dry Brook, we watched as the story that supplied water to the prophet Elijah dried up, and the ravens which brought him bread and meat ceased to appear. It didn't take Elijah long to realize that this phase of his life, the training phase, was now over. And as he stood there gazing along the great Wadi Harit, the voice of God spoke to him again. And this is what God said. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. I have commanded a widow to provide for you. Without question, this was not the message that Elijah had expected. In fact, it appears that these instructions from the Lord left the prophet shocked and speechless. Now, Elijah would not have been shocked if God had said to him, go to the desert wastes of Paran, or go to Mount Sinai, the mountain of my glory. The truth is this, both of these locations were places where God was known to dwell. His holy presence, his kavod, his Shekinah, was found in those places. However, God did not tell Elijah to go to either the desert of Paran or Mount Sinai. Instead, God said, go to the village of Zarephath. Why would Elijah be shocked by that divine directive? There is a reason. Zarephath was a village in the region known as Phoenicia, which was Gentile territory. In fact, it was as Gentile as it gets. This village was located in the very heart of the land which the evil queen Jezebel of Tyre came. It was a demonized land, a land where the god Baal was worshipped, a place where Israel's God was scorned. So this message made no sense to Elijah. He was at war with this Phoenician god, and the very last place he thought a man of God should be seen was in the heart of the enemy's stronghold. But this much can be said for Elijah. He may not have understood what God had said and what God did at times, but he was usually willing to obey what God told him to do, no matter how difficult it seems. Pastor Harris will focus on this tendency this morning. So with that introduction, let's dive into the third teaching of the Courage and Confrontation series titled, The Bottom of the Barrel.
Without question, Elijah knew what was in store for him at Zarephath. No question about it. Elijah may have been an uneducated, uncultured Gileadite, but he knew what the name of this village meant in Hebrew. He was a Hebrew. He understood the Hebrew language, and this village had a Hebrew name, or at least whatever the name of the village was, it's been carried over into Hebrew, and so we have this Hebrew word. You see, Zarephath, this village, means smelting furnace or refiner's fire. Now, I can tell you right now, I don't want God speaking to me and telling me to go to the refiner's fire or to the smelting place. I got enough problems without that. Hello? I don't need more of that. So we all know the picture this divine destination would have painted in the mind of Elijah. God says, go to Zarephath. He thinks, refiner's fire. I mean, nobody wants to jump into that. All he could see was a hot furnace where molten metal was being smelted. He could see a place where all impurities were being removed from raw ore. And he could put two and two together. God is going to take me here, and God is going to put me through the fire, and I'm going to emerge something different than when I went in. He could understand that. He knew what this meant for him. After all, a year earlier, God had sent him to live in that isolated wadi east of the Great Rift Valley, in the area known then and now as Transjordan. And there, he had learned how to trust God. We sang that song this morning, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. If you're going to do something for God, you better learn that truth. You better learn to lean on Him, because sometimes He'll be the only thing that you can lean upon, those everlasting arms of God. So there in that wadi, cut off from all outside influences, he went to school. Now, he may not have known it. See, He may not have understood it. He needed to learn that God was his provider. I don't think he had ever known that before. He wasn't consciously aware, any more than some of us are, that God is our provider. We may think we are, but we're not. Now, Elijah probably didn't know it, but God had always been his provider. However, after a year of living alone in that deep wadi, he learned this lesson. And that fact is made clear in 1 Kings. You see, for one whole year, God had provided Elijah with an abundant supply of meat and bread, sending it, now get this, in the beaks of large black ravens. Great big birds came and brought him his bread, and great black birds came and brought him his meat. Now, of course, this is nothing less than one of the great miracles in all of the Bible, right? I mean, ravens eat meat. What stopped them from eating Elijah's dinner every day? It's just miraculous. It's a God kind of thing. And through this miracle, Elijah learned to trust God to meet all of his physical needs. After all, he knew he could trust God to take total care of his outer man. That's what he learned there in that wadi. God will take care of me physically if I can trust him. If I lean on his arms, God will take care of me. God will care for my physical man. But now God was going to send him to a place where God would teach him another lesson. And that lesson is that God also was going to take care of his spirit man, his outer man. And he was going to do that by refining him. He was going to do that by taking away from him those things which limited him and made him less than God had made him to be and had called him to be. Now, in this place of refining, what I'm talking about here is all sin would be purged from him. Here he would be cleansed of the one vice. See, when I look at Elijah, I say, well, man, I should be so godly. Hello? I mean, if I look at Elijah, I see one of the godliest men I've ever seen. I mean, here was a guy that, I see nothing in him that is not godly. And yet when I look between the lines and I read between the lines of 1 Kings, I find a vice in him. And that vice is a vice that tends to plague every true warrior of God. And that vice is the sin of pride. Now I know, like I said, from reading between the lines, that pride was a potential problem because of the words God spoke next. They're found in the last phrase of 1 Kings 17:9. Look at this. He said, "Arise, go to Zarephath." In Hebrew, you don't pronounce the last H. "Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, Phoenician metropolis of Sidon, and dwell there. See, look," he's got to say. We wouldn't say see, we'd say look. "I have commanded." Are you with me? "I have commanded who? A widow there to provide for you." Now I ask you, what man is going to like that pronouncement? I'm sending you to play to a place where a widow is going to provide for you. Now, so what does that mean? Just this. Back in those days and in that culture, widow women were always the very poorest of the poor. In the very best of times, most widows had to beg for bread. I mean, even when things was abundant, they had to beg. Now, Elijah knew that in a time of severe drought like this one, the one being described in 1 Kings 17, food was extremely scarce. And Elijah knew that widows were often the very first to die. And that was why it would have troubled Elijah to have been sent to a widow woman. The last thing he wanted to hear God say, "I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." This is, you see, living off of a widow would have wounded his pride, don't you think, Jimmy? I mean, this is big time hurtful pride. Now think about this. Elijah wouldn't have been perplexed. Now think about this, you better put your thinking cap on. Elijah would not have been perplexed if God had said to him, "Go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon. I'm sending you there to care for a widow." Like, hot dog. That's a man's job. Provide for those widows. I'm going to do it. Now, you see, that would have been all right. But that wasn't the case. God had prepared this young widow. Now, you say, Pastor, how come you say she's a young one? Well, because she had a young son. So we know she was a young woman. So God had prepared this young woman to care for him. And believe me, that was a blow to Elijah's sense of manhood. It would have been to any man of that day, but the prophet would have to swallow his masculine pride. God is calling upon him. He said, listen, buddy, I'm God. And I don't just say things to hear my head roll. I know what I'm telling you to do, and you need to do this. So get with the program. So one faithful day, Elijah obeyed God. He packed his suitcase, and he set out for Zarephath, as God had instructed. And this is what happened. It's recorded for us, thank God it is, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 10, the first half of the verse. It said, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Now, that's the word. He decides what? I'm going to be obedient. And so he gets up, and he goes to Zarephath. But then he barely reached the village when something happens. It says, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. He sees a widow woman. She's picking up sticks. And the prophet walked up to her and he said this to her, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now, oddly enough, this woman doesn't even ask, who do you think you are? That's what I anticipate, but no, what does she do? She turns around, and she goes back into the village to get the prophet some water, probably from a deep water well in the village square. But as she was walking away, Elijah didn't stop there. She's moving away from him, and Elijah called to her and made a second request. He said this, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now that second command, the water was okay. But that second command stopped that woman dead in her tracks. To ask for a cup of water was one thing, but to ask for food was another thing altogether. So listen to how she answered this second request in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12. It reads as follows. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. Right? Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. Now, here's something I want you to see. It's one word. Sometimes one word in the scripture can be very telling. She says, as the Lord your God lived. What's she telling? Your God is not my God. She makes the confession with her own mouth that the Lord of Israel may have been Elijah's God, but he was not her God. Now that's too bad, right? You see, if she had only have known Israel's God, then the negative circumstances she was facing in her life would not have been so terrifying to her. She would not have felt so overwhelmed. But she did not know Yahweh of Sinai, Elijah's God. So her circumstances had become overwhelming. In fact, as she put it, she said, listen, sir, I appreciate your predicament, but I'm going to eat my final meal, my son and I, and we're going to die. You see, this was a woman who has been eaten alive by her inner fears. Now, I know that she was filled with fear because Elijah's first words to her were these. He said, fear not. In other words, Elijah was saying, listen, woman, you don't have to be afraid. Now, beloved, let's be honest here. Who wouldn't be afraid in a situation like this? I ask you. Put yourself in her place. Here you are, about to bake your last tiny bread, a pan of cornbread, knowing that you're going to spend the next 30 to 40 days dying of starvation, and knowing that this is the fate of your young son as well. Listen to me. Starvation is a horrible way to die. It's something to be afraid of, right? And I can tell you right now, if I'd been in her position, listen to me now. If I'd have been in her position, I would have been scared spitless. I can tell you that, and I'm not ashamed to tell you. It doesn't matter. I would have been traumatized by the fact that all I had left in the world was a handful of meal and a little bit of oil in a cruise. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how dire our circumstances in life may be. The Word of God tells us we are not to give in to fear. And there is a reason for this. You see, we're not to give in to fear because fear ties the hands of our God. It restricts His ability to help us. Therefore, if we're ever going to get on top of our circumstances, rather than having our circumstances on top of us, the first thing we have to do is cast out fear. Now, you may wonder about this. You may wonder how and why fear can tie the hands of a sovereign God who knows the end of from the beginning and the beginning from the end. How does fear affect Him at all? Well, the answer is actually quite simple. It's because God responds to faith. God reacts to faith. God sees faith in action and God acts. Faith is that human capacity that moves the heart of God to action. Now, the emotion of fear ties God's hands because it is really a form of faith. Fear is a form of faith, a diabolical form of faith. Now, what do I mean? Just this. Fear is the belief that the circumstances we are facing in life have more power to harm us than God has to help us. You see, we are directing faith toward our negative circumstances rather than directing our faith toward our God. Fear means that we have placed our faith in the wrong person. We have made an idol of our circumstance. We look into these circumstances must be God. You know, the doctor says to us, you've got cancer. What is the first thing we do? We fear. Our first tendency is to put faith in the cancer's ability to kill us. The first thing we don't think about is God's ability to keep us. Right? Well, the widow of Zarephath had done that. You see, all she could see was that handful of cornmeal and that thimble full of oil. That's all she could see. But that wasn't the case with Elijah. This man knew his God. And he knew him, Scotty, by a special name. Elijah knew God by the name El Shaddai, which literally means the God who is more than enough. See, he understood that when God wants to, he can take whatever we have, a handful of grain, a thimbleful of oil, and God can make it suffice and turn it into more than enough. He knew his God as one who could provide bread and meat in the beaks of wild ravens. See, I can easier believe that God can multiply some grain and some oil than I can that wild ravens are going to bring me enough food to eat. Hello? And Elijah wanted this woman to know this God of his in the same way that he knew God. Now, I think Elijah had been touched by the way this woman had so quickly responded to his request for water. See, I think that really touched him. When that woman, he said, give me a cup of water. Boy, off she goes. He said, I think I like this gal. You see, the woman would have known. Here's the thing that surprised her thing. She knew he wasn't a Phoenician. She knew he wasn't a Canaanite. She could look at him and know that. She wasn't like him. She was a Gentile. He was an Israelite. Nevertheless, she was compassionate enough to be willing to assist a stranger in need. So the heart of the prophet reached out to her. He could see her promise. He wanted this compassionate woman to know this great God of his. This God who was more than enough, this El Shaddai. He wanted her to know that this God was able and willing to do exceeding abundantly more than she ever thought or asked. She didn't know that. that about the God of Israel. All she knew was about Baal, the storm god, who brought the rains, and it hadn't rained for 2.5 years, or 2 years at that point. You with me? She knew that God. She didn't know the God who was more than enough. He wanted her to know this God who was able and willing to do more than she could think or ask. This God who could and would supply all of her needs. Now that is why the man of God challenged her to look beyond her circumstances. In fact, that's why he asked her to bake him a cake, even though she was looking starvation in the face. You see, what Elijah was doing was this. He was daring her. He said, "Daughter, I dare you to invest something in the kingdom of God." You see, beloved, Elijah knew that if he could only get her to invest seed in God's kingdom, then God would come and multiply that investment. In fact, this is what the prophet says to all of this. He said, "If you will just provide the man of God, if you will just provide the man of God, you will cook the last meal you have for me, or if you will cook the last meal you have for me, then there will be food for you and for your son. Sow a little seed, and you'll have enough." That was the promise. Then in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 14, Elijah spoke these words. Now listen to this. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up. You go bake me that pan of cornbread. You go sow seed into the kingdom. I will guarantee you that the bin of flour will not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Rain's coming, sister. You get ready for it. It's going to happen. But until that day, God is going to be your provider if you'll just sow into His kingdom. See, this is the promise of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, if you'll only take care of my anointed, then I'll supply your need. Now, you all understand, I'm not up here begging for money. I'm preaching you biblical truth. What I'm saying to you is I'm telling you, invest in God. Look around and find out what God's doing and invest in that. Now, I believe this chapel is doing some things worth investing in. And if you want to invest here, Pastor will be thrilled. And we'll see that it goes to causes that are worthy of the gospel. But invest something. Elijah knew that God would begin to remedy her circumstances at the instant she was willing to take her eyes off of her situation. Listen, get your eyes off of your circumstances. Get them on God. Sow something into His work. See what God will do. You see, we have a similar situation in the episode of the loaves and the fishes in the New Testament. Do you remember that great story? Jesus has been teaching the crowd. They've been there all day from early in the morning, and it's now 6 o'clock in the evening, and the disciples say, "Lord, send these people home." The scripture says there's 5,000 men. Well, if there's 5,000 men, there's probably 10,000 women, because in church you've always got twice as many women as you do men. And then you've probably got 2,000 or 3,000 kids running around here. And Jesus looked at His disciples. He said, "They got to be starving by now. They haven't eaten all day." Jesus said, "Feed them." Well, there is a great big pregnant silence. Now, I want you to think about this. If there is, let's just minimize it. Let's put it at 15,000. If there's 15,000 hungry people, how many rainbow bread trucks are going to have to back up there to feed those people? There's going to have to be at least 3 semis. Well, what do the disciples do? They look. They see this crowd, and they immediately say, what do we have on hand? Hello? God speaks, says give. Question, how much do we have on hand? He said, "Lord, we got 17 denarii, but what is that? Amongst so many." What's he doing? He's taking the crowd, 15,000, dividing 17 denarii into it, and he's getting this. Impossible! Can't happen! No way! All of those great... Well, let me say, way. When it's deals with God, there is no way, there is only way. Jesus knew that. Well, up comes Andrew. Simon Peter's brother. Now, Simon Peter had hoof and mouth disease, but not Andrew. Here comes this guy. He understands how many people, and he's got a bag in his hand and a little boy in tow. And he said, "Well, Lord, I found this little guy's lunch." He said, there's five small loaves and two fishes here. And Jesus, I think Jesus just got tears in his eyes. I think he looked down at Andrew and he said, "Andrew, you get it, buddy. The rest of these guys, they're a bunch of knotheads. They don't get it. But you get it. Give me those loaves and fishes." He reaches in the paper bag, pulls them out. Most interesting thing. Immediately when Jesus said, "Feed the crowd," what do the disciples do? They look at the circumstances. And then they start dividing. Jesus takes the loaves and fishes set in his hand. And here's in the Greek, it's so interesting. I've told you this before. But the scripture says, looking into heaven. Now, the word there is eis in Greek. It means into. It doesn't mean looking upward. It means he, with his spiritual eyes, looked to the throne of his Father where his provisions were kept, and he blessed the bread and the fishes, and he broke them, and he fed all of the crowd. They ate to their heart's desire, and then it says this, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. El Shaddai. See, Jesus knew who his Father was. He's El Shaddai, the God who doesn't just provide, but provides more than enough. Listen, you having troubles? You don't have enough? Sow something with God. Trust God. I'm going to guarantee you he'll prove himself to be El Shaddai to you every time. Okay, Pastor, get on with it. I think I will. The key to understanding the miracle of the loaves and the fishes is understanding the bread that was left over. See, if you don't see that part, you miss the whole point. It's more than feeding a crowd with what seems like an impossible situation. Jesus establishes for us that his Father truly is El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. Now, the little widow woman, let's go back to her. Let's go back to the story. This little widow woman approached by Elijah, had her eyes totally fixed on the circumstances. Now, when Elijah asked her to bake him a morsel of bread, she said this, remember, in 1 Kings 17:12. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar." The response of Elijah was to say this to her. Now listen. 1 Kings 7:13. Wow, this is powerful. He says, and Elijah said to her, "Get rid of that fear." Then he pointed his bony finger. He said, "Do not fear. Go and do as I've said, but make me a small cake from it first." Well, what kind of a man of God is that? Well, all of us pious men of God, what are we going to do? "No, you eat first, honey. I'll suffer on here. Abject pain while you eat." No, he said, "No, make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son." See, Elijah's in on something here. God has already been busy whispering in his ear. Elijah was saying, "Sister, you got to sow some seed." You see, this woman thought she had no seed, but she did. She had a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And if she would invest it in the man of God, this is what God promised to do. Verse 14, look at the next verse. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel." Now here's what God says. What does the world say? "You give that to the man of God, sister, and you and your child go to starve to death on the spot. How stupid are you?" Well, here's what God says. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Now here's my point. even though she was a pagan Canaanite, she chose to believe what the man of God said to her. Listen to this. 1 Kings 17:15-16. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. Now, does it make sense? No. But somehow she has come to the realization that God is right here, and she did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate. For many days. Oh, I'm loving this. We know that the woman believed what the man of God said, because it says she went and did according to the sayings of Elijah. In other words, she obeyed the word of God. And when she did, both she and her son had an abundance of food until the drought ended. Now, what I want you to see here is that every meal she ate from that point on was a miracle. Every meal that she ate was a miracle. But there's something else I want you to notice. You see, look at this. Elijah, God says to Elijah, tell her, the jar, it says, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the oil run dry. It doesn't say that God filled up the barrel and that God made the cruse full. Why? If he had them, she would have started trusting in that. What she does is she puts together the last she has every time she fixes a meal. And every time that meal turns out to be what God says it is, her faith rises. That's the good news. But there's something else. Every day she had to scrape the bottom of the barrel. Did you know that's where that phrase came from? From this story, scraping the bottom of the barrel. But the next morning, when she would go, she'd have scraped the bottom. But the next morning she'd go, and there was that much more. Now, and here's another part of that. You see, this woman lived in the Old Testament era. Now, we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has promised us an abundance. He's promised that he'll do exceeding abundantly more than we think or ask. But you see, the principle is yet the same. It's not going to happen until we are leaning on the everlasting arms, until we're trusting God and God alone for our provisions. Our potential supply, beloved, is unending. We have exceeding abundantly more than we can ever think or ask. But that is only true if we have become the children of God. This woman, to do what she did, had to come to faith in God, didn't she? Otherwise, she wouldn't have trusted his word. Otherwise, she wouldn't have baked the bread. See, it's kind of like me. I've got two grandsons here today. And either one of them can come to me and say to me, Coach, I need $5. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I got three. But whatever I got is yours. Right? Why? Because they're my grandsons. My blood is in them. Now, some strange kid can walk up out here in the parking lot and say, Coach, give me $5. I said, who are you? Don't know you. We have become children of God. We have a right to come to him in every circumstance. Now, beloved, I warn you, I have never in my lifetime been concerned about my country or what our future is, but I am now. I am tremendously concerned. And it's not because of who's the president or anything else. I think we've just lost our minds. I don't know when you think that you can pay for stuff without having any money to pay for it. I mean, I'm still just struggling with this, how this happens. But I tell you what, there's going to come a time here in the near future when we're going to have to learn to trust God again. And we better listen to Elijah. we serve a great God, and we're going to have to learn to lean upon Him. And God may have to take us to Zarephath, and He may have to refine us a little bit to get some of our pride out of the way so God can use us. Well, next Sunday, Elijah's going to raise a boy from the dead. I think he got refined, don't you? So we'll look at that next time. Well, that's my teaching for today. God bless you all. I hope it was enriching to you.
Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, don't forget to subscribe. If you want to help spread the word, please give us a 5-star review and tell your friends to subscribe too. We are available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. Don't forget to connect with Ariel Ministries on Facebook and Instagram and subscribe to our email list at arielministries.com. That's Ariel spelled A-R-I-E-L. We look forward to keeping you updated on upcoming episodes and projects. If you would like to support the missional efforts of Ariel Ministries in Tharaka, Kenya with Each One Feed One, we'd like to remind you that 10% of all donations to Ariel Ministries will support this missional effort. Visit arielministries.com/give for online donations and other methods of giving. To learn more about the Tharaka mission, you can visit arielministries.com/missions. You can also listen to episode 26 for a deeper dive into how our relationship with Each One Feed One and the McCarter family started over 35 years ago, where we are today, and where we're headed in the future.